12. We're going to read from verse 13 to 17. I'm just going to choose one little part. So on the Tuesday of the Passion, Jesus went back to the temple, and he basically taught the whole day. Actually, teaching, but teaching more as a response to a stream of questions that came his way. And so I just want to just choose one. Mark 12, 13, let's read down. It says, "And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at.' And they brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were amazed at him." So again, this is the Tuesday before the Passover. And the accounts through the Gospels show that Jesus was teaching throughout this time. There's an interesting thing that happens here. You have the Pharisees and the Herodians. So during this time, there are three groups of Jewish people that have power and authority amongst the people there in Israel. The first group we know are the Sadducees. And Sadducees are the very, very upper class, very wealthy. The Sanhedrin comprised members of the Sadducees. It was kind of the ruling class. There's another group of people, and these were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very, very devout people. They were working class people. They were just like you and me in many ways. They weren't upper class. They were just normal working class people. But they were committed to the teachings of a particular rabbi named Shammai. And Shammai was very, very strict. And so, thus, you know, the Pharisees become very, very strict. That wasn't always the case. And in fact, if you actually go back and look at some of the teachings of Jesus, there are two particular Pharisees or leaders of the Pharisees. And one was Hillel. And Hillel was a very gentle, very generous. He had great concern for the poor. And then one of his students slash, can't say protege, but contemporary was Shammai. And Shammai was really strict and very exacting. And by the time that Jesus comes on the scene, the school of Shammai has basically taken over. And so thus, now you have the Pharisaical class that's really the whole idea of separating. But, you know, Pharisees, they needed to be married. They needed to have a job. They were just very, very devout lay people in that regard. I mean, more than lay people. And so this is a kind of a very special class of people. And you'll notice that whenever Jesus is teaching against the Pharisees, one part, he's actually siding with the Hillel school. That's one part. But even more than that is you notice that his disciples keep saying to him, "Lord, you kind of offended the Pharisees." And it's because they were very, very respected. A typical Pharisee could actually quote the whole Torah. I mean, in terms of their ability to memorize scripture was unbelievable. Their ability to live out the Talmud, unbelievable. And so you had this incredible group of people. And so thus you have Paul, who is a Pharisee. And this is considered like the height of spirituality in that way. The other group, the third group that you don't really read about a lot, but were the Herodians. And the Herodians were another very powerful ruling class in Israel, but they were more of a political party than anything else. And this particular political party, they believed in Herod Antipas, who's leading during this time. And they were in the line of considering, and some commentators say, not all, but some commentators say that they considered Herod to be the Messiah in the sense that he would bring blessing to the Israelite people, but through Rome. And so Herod would lift up Israel, treat them really well, lift them up. And so then Rome and the glory of Rome and the power of Rome would bring blessing to the Israelite people. Obviously, the Herodians were on the opposite end of the spectrum as the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in Jewish independence. They believed that they should only honor and worship God and God alone, not Caesar, not Rome, not any of these things. And so they were, throughout the history, very, very bitter enemies. And you can see that Jesus actually is aware of the polemic nature of both of these people. If you look at Mark 8:15, he gives a warning to his disciples, and he says, and he was giving them orders saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So the leaven meaning false teaching, right? It just takes a little bit of false teaching and that just a little bit, and it goes in and it overpowers the whole dough. And so he turns to this place and he says, now interesting, the leaven of the Pharisees, in other words, they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So beware of that. And then the Herodians that have also rejected Jesus, but they're not waiting for someone. They believe Herod is the Messiah. And so Jesus makes it clear that these things are happening here. And yet here are these two groups of people. It's just an explanation to say how ludicrous this looks like. It would be akin to a Ku Klux Klan member and a Black Lives member leader coming together to question somebody in that way. I mean, it's just two polar opposites, and you get a little clue of how the enemy works. They are divided in almost everything that they believe in, but they're united in one thing, which is their hatred of Jesus. And I think that you'll find this in the world around us as well. Politically, all kinds of different things are very, very divided. But many times around the world, united by their hatred of Christianity. And we'll see this happening. So these guys come to Jesus and they ask him a question. And they want to trap him. Because that's what Jesus says. In fact, Mark tells us very clearly that they is probably the Sanhedrin. And so this is probably the ruling class there. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they asked this question, teacher, so this is a false greeting in that way. They're calling him rabbi. They're buttering him up. We know that you are truthful. You defer to no one. You are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. And so this kind of very fake, okay? And then they turn, and here's the question. And this, now you see why the Herodians and the Pharisees were sent, because the question hinges, the way it hinges would lean towards one side or the other. And so, shall we pay, or is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? And he says, knowing their hypocrisy, why are you testing me in this way and that way? And so if you think about this, this is pretty much an unanswerable bind. You go one way or the other. If Jesus said yes, then for sure the crowds would have turned against him. Remember, 2 days before was Palm Sunday. He's going from Jericho to Jerusalem, the city of palms, and they're laying out the palms and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the first century Jew, the whole idea of the Messiah, and the reason why they couldn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, because the first round he came as a suffering servant of Isaiah 53, but they wanted to see the Son of David, who was going to break them from Roman oppression and lead them into independence and regain the glory that was there through their father David. And so it was a really more of a military campaign that they were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to be the military Messiah, the judge that came down. And so, and thus, then you have guys like Judas and Simon the Zealot that become part of their disciples, because they're waiting for the freedom of Israel. And so you can imagine if he said, yes, you should pay a poll tax, all the crowds would turn against Jesus. Because that's not what they're expecting. They're looking at Jesus as the Messiah, as the conquering king, not necessarily the suffering king. And so there's a problem that's happening there. The next thing you know, the idea, if he says no, then the leaders who, you know, profited very highly from their position and were aligned with Rome would basically be able to report back to the Romans and say, hey, this guy is an insurrectionist. This guy is leading people away from Rome. And thus, then you got the power of Rome, invincible Rome, coming down on him. And so you can imagine, I mean, this is really a tough bind that Jesus is in. And so here he is in this place, and if he says yes, oh my goodness, then the crowds turn against him. The Pharisees also want to see that happen. If he says no, the next thing you know, the Herodians go back to Herod and the Roman leaders, and Rome is going to crush Jesus and this new sect that's rising up in Jerusalem during this time. I mean, a really, really tough situation to be in, but obviously Jesus is the man with all the answers, right? He is the answer to everything. And so you've seen me do this many times. And so he looks to them and he says, why are you testing me? He says, bring me a denarius. And denarius in the first century would have an inscription or a picture of Caesar on the front. And usually probably a title on the back is something of Pax Romana, but more likely Invincible Rome. It's a little bit different. And so show him a denarius, and he just simply says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he probably tossed the coin back, and he says, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God. And I'm pretty sure that when he did that, he probably pointed at every single person that was there, particularly the Herodians and the Jews. You know, just simply recognizing the simple fact that the only thing that Caesar can put his inscription on is a coin. But God puts his inscription on every single person, especially Jewish people who are God's chosen holy people, set apart for him. And he puts his inscription on them. And this is what we call the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every single one of us has the image of God upon us. We are the representatives of God on this earth because we carry his image. You know, as Christians, when we think about this, Jesus is saying there is a hierarchy to these things. Coins, money, what's the big deal? You render that to Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. His inscription is on that coin. But our lives are to be given to God. Every single one of us, not just Jews, every single one of us. And in this reality, there is a hierarchy, and each of us is due a particular payment. Not just coins, but really the payment is our lives. As Christians, you know, we are to pay our taxes, and I hope that you do. You're to pay your debts, but really it's based on a different priority system. God comes first. God supersedes all other things. God's law is first. We should never violate the obligations of civil law at the expense of our obligation of our Father God. It's very clear. Peter and John say we'd rather obey God than man. And when those things come contrary to one another, our allegiance is to God and to his law. We must hold fast to the moral system that is at work in our society, but God's system comes first in that way. And so as we meditate today, close our eyes. First of all, are we rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? As citizens, are we good citizens of this country, the city? We offer to him, paying our taxes, simple things. But are we also rendering to God the things that are God's, which is our whole life? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper in your hearts. What area of our life have we kept to ourselves and not rendered unto God? Maybe you're saying, God, I'm trust you in this area, I give you this area, but Lord, my dating life, no, you can't have that. That one, I'm going to operate by the systems of the world instead of the systems of your law. Or maybe it's your money. God, I give you this, but God, you can't, don't touch my money. I'm not going to tithe. In fact, I'm going to break up and slice up my tithe because I really can't trust you. Is there anything that we're withholding from God as it pertains to our life? Maybe God's asking you to forgive someone. You say, no, God, don't touch that. You don't know what that person did to me. And God wants us to walk in freedom. Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And as Monica leads us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to us.
Amazing. Love so above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin.
Just continue to surrender our lives to the Lord, and as we look towards the Passover, let's spend some time and let's continue to give our hearts and anything that we have not yet surrendered to God, any part of our life that we're holding on for ourselves, let's lay it at His feet today. Let's say, Lord, in this whole day in meditation, say, Lord, You have all of my life, every part of it. Render to God the things that are God's. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You, God. We thank You for this day of teaching. Lord, we thank You for just the incredible way, God, that You answer these questions, Lord. God, that You bring us to the supreme truth, Lord, that we are created in the image of God. And thus, Lord, that we should give our whole lives to the Lord, as the people of God. And so help us as we meditate on You this morning, throughout our day today, as we sanctify ourselves before You, God. We pray, Lord, that there would be a surrender in our hearts, Lord, before You. And we thank You, Lord. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And please spend this day in meditation. And we'll see you tomorrow morning.